Colossians chapter 2, let's just read verses 1 and 2, and we'll stop right there. And I mean, no, we got to stop verse 3. Okay, first three verses, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick it up. We'll talk about chapter 1 just for a moment, and then we'll pull you over into chapter 2 and begin to show you the cultural trends that he had to deal with, why he was doing this, okay? Those first three verses, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, pray that you just grant us understanding in your word this morning. Lord, that we might be able to use what we learn this morning. And now, Father, we just commit ourselves unto you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Anytime there's a problem in our life, whether it be health, whether it be a social issue, whatever, we understand right up front that there's a process that we have to go through to deal with the issue. Isn't that right? There's always a process. If it's a structural thing, you got to start somewhere to deal with the structure. You just don't go out and start. You got to find that particular spot to start at. And so with this church, we're going to find that some things begin to happen here. Now go to verse 10. I want to show you something. Then we'll back up and go through it, and I'll give you the outline. In verse 10, he said, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, what was happening was this. Was these folks that accepted Christ, here was Christ, one of the Lord's churches. And now here come all of these other things into that, saying that you're not complete in him. You're not complete in him. You've got to add this to that. You've got to add this to that. You've got to add that to that. And so what he's addressing here is the fact that Christ is all in all. That's all we need, you see. Right. And so what we find then, all through the centuries, since this little book of the Bible has been written, it matches. There's something here. There's something about the cultures, regardless of where you live or the time you live in, there's something about the cultures that are the same. And so this book, God wrote it, and it matches every culture, you see, because there's just some things that do not change. Isn't that right? I mean, it's like our ties. I got ties at home that's that wide, and I got ties at home that's big enough to make a shirt out of. And some of you guys do too, isn't that right? I mean, the times have changed. And now I've watched over the years, I've watched those ties go like this and back out like this. And right now we're in the middle stage again. And you know, but they just change. There's only so much you can do, isn't that right? And so that's what he's got to deal with here, is what's coming into the church. Well, guess what? We've got to deal with the same thing, isn't that right?
Right.
And so yesterday there in chapter 1, we talked about Christ being preeminent in the church. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in redemption. He's preeminent in the church. And that sums it all up. So he set the stage with saying, hey, wait a minute, stop all this other stuff. There's nobody going to take preeminence in the church, in redemption, or in creation. He's the one. That's it, period. Then when we get in chapter 2, now, here's what I want you to do. There in verse 10, I just read this to you, "And ye are complete in him." As we go back and begin to look at this, I want you to keep that thought in mind, the fact that we are complete in Christ. And now let's begin to look at this chapter and see what those on the outside wanted to bring on the inside that would oppose that thought, because we see it happening today, all right? So I'm going to give you this outline just real simple. The first three verses, verses 1 to 3, is an introduction. Okay? Then verses 4 to 7, freedom from enticing words. Freedom from enticing words. Then verses 8 to 10, vain philosophy. Vain philosophy. Then verses 11 to 17, judgment of men. The judgment of men. Okay? And then verses 18 and 19, you have improper worship. Improper worship. And then verses 20 to 23, the doctrine of men. Now, so if you wanted to, you could just put freedom from in front of each one of those. In other words, you could have freedom from enticing words, freedom from vain philosophy, freedom from judgment of men, freedom from improper worship, freedom from the doctrine of men. And we would look at that. Now listen real close. I'm going to give you this and then we'll get started because, sometimes formulas work all the time. Isn't that right? In other words, you take one formula and that one formula will work regardless of where you're at. Now, if you've done construction work, you probably know what a 6-8-10 is, right? In other words, if you take 6 inches out this way, 8 inches out this way, 10 inches from those two points, that'll make sure that your corner's perfectly square. And you can do that whether it's 6-8-10 in feet, yards, inches, doesn't make a difference what it is, but it'll always give you a perfect square corner, you see. Well, that's a formula that's a formula that works regardless of where you're at. Isn't that right?
Right.
All right. Now write this down for those of you that are taking notes, okay? 1, 2, 3 things. Now, I want you to write this down because this is a formula that'll work all the way through the Word of God. The first thing is this. Write this down. The issue of concern. Write it down. The issue of concern. Then put a dash, and then put imminent apostasy. Imminent apostasy. Okay? The second thing, write this down. The agents of apostasy. The agents of apostasy. The agents of apostasy, put a dash, then write false teachers. Okay? The third thing, write this down, the method of apostasy. The method of apostasy. All right, the method of apostasy, put a dash, and then you can put subtlety or deception, however you might want to put it. You can just write the word deception down there. So you have these three things, the issue of concern, imminent apostasy, the agents of apostasy, false teachers, and the method of apostasy, that's deception by Satan and so on, okay? Now, if you'll take that formula and carry it through the Word of God with you, you'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan was in the garden, right? And you'll find that what was there when Eve got next to sneaky snake? Well, there was imminent apostasy sitting right there in the face, all right? And then what was the agent of the apostasy? False teachers. And what was the method of apostasy? Deceit. And so that carries all the way through the Word of God. But now listen, it carries all the way through time also. And that's where we're at. We're part of this. So we've got to deal with the same thing. All right, now let's back up. Let's get into the chapter now and work our way through this chapter. I want you to see this. Now remember, you're getting the short version of this, and so I'm trying to hit the main points of this. But now, let's work on this, all right? The first thing, the introduction, the first three verses, I'll let that lay right where it's at. But let's go to verses 4 to 7, freedom from enticing words. Freedom from enticing words. Verses 4 to 7, it said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." All right, we're going to deal with this issue, enticing words. Listen, so many times I hear young people and other people that have relatives that are sitting in a contemporary church, they say to them, "Man, why do you want to go over there? We got everything in the world over here. We got movies and bubble gum and, and wall climbing and Starbucks and we got two McDonald's shops in this thing. And why do you want to go over there? Well, we got all these programs over there. What is that? That's enticing words, isn't it?
Right. Amen.
And you see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be aware of the fact that here are some enticing words. After I taught this in my church, it's amazing. Several of the people that work out, they said, I don't go anywhere. I just go strictly to Colossians chapter 2 and begin to talk to people when they start talking to me about stuff like that. Because what it is, you see, we got to get free from enticing words. We got to be able to look at that and say, listen, well, I'm glad you've dragged all this worldly stuff into the church, and I'm glad that you got a Starbucks, and you know, you got Dr. Bottle Stopper over there and everything else. But those enticing words don't appeal to me. Now look what happens. And so we understand right up front, it said, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. That man, let's deceive you. How? With enticing words. Now folks, listen. This church, just like any other church that's like this church, is in competition with those people. And so something has got to happen. There's got to be something that takes place in these types of churches that prepares people for what's happening outside. And we've got to address the issue.
Right.
We've got to address the issue. My young people, they need to know that somebody's going to come to them and say, why do you want to go to that little old church out there? What my goodness, what do you got out there? We got everything, our youth group, we run... 200, you can wear anything you want, drink anything you want, look any way you want, and come on in and have a good time. Why do you want to go out there? And so they need to be aware that they're going to be confronted with enticing words for the purpose of deception. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? It says your order. Oh, when we talk about the order of something, we're talking about how it's done. Isn't that right?
Right.
And so what's one of the things that we get attacked on? Well, it's how we do things. It's our order of things. It's scriptural baptism. It's closed communion. I had a Methodist lady, and boy, she got totally irate her husband was Baptist, she was Methodist, they wanted me to come to the house and talk to him about closed communion. I did, he loved it, she got totally irate over the fact that it was closed communion, you see. And so when I look at this, it said, beholding your order. So do you understand that when we look in one, that we're going to be confronted with enticing words for the purpose of deception, and one of the things that they're going to attack is our order, our church order, your church covenant, the Bible that you use, and how you do things, and the standards that you have, you see. It's going to be attacked, and it is being attacked, isn't it?
That's right.
I mean, if you don't realize that, you're living in some other world somewhere. Because everything that we have, and he says, and the steadfastness of your faith. So we find there's going to be deception by enticing words. They're going to attack our order. And look at that. It said, and the steadfastness of your faith, the thing that's taking place is this. They want to rattle the steadfastness of our faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. When I look at the teenagers, when I look at some of the adults in my church that are not mature Christians, this stuff rattles them something terribly bad. And they're not very steadfast. And I mean, boy, when the waves of life hit them at high tide, it rattles them all the way down to their foundation, you see.
Right.
And so the purpose that the Apostle Paul wrote this book was the fact that these things within these cultures, this is how they're going to come after us. And it's been consistent down through the centuries, and it hasn't changed yet, has it?
That's right. Amen.
And matter of fact, it's gotten a whole lot worse.
Amen.
All right, go to verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, now he looks at him and says, boy, here's this deception. It's coming after you like this. But now, wait a minute. The way you received Christ, walk in that. Don't change from that. Just stay on that path right there. Don't go anywhere else. Okay, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therefore with thanksgiving. The key to that verse, ladies and gentlemen, is this. The key to the steadfastness of you yourself, the key to the steadfastness of your children and grandchildren, it is in the word. Look what it says there. It says, as ye have been taught. You see that? That's the key to understanding. That's the key to steadfastness. That's the key to stability. That's the key to being established, is being willing to be taught. I mean, there are some things that people try to teach us. Brother Cecil was talking yesterday about driving a truck, and this guy that was telling him kept saying, the gear that you go up the mountain in is the same gear you go down the mountain in. And he got up on the mountain and he switched gears. And he said after he got out of that situation, he didn't switch gears no more. You know something? Somebody was trying to teach him something, but he wasn't teachable at first, but experience soon taught him. You know, Paul's trying to do the same thing here. He said, you know something? You need to be taught. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the best, I got a lady in my church whose home is a total disaster. All right? Because of her husband. But that woman, you let the wind rattle the doors of that church, and her and those kids show up. I've seen that woman come to church so sick, I felt like I was going to have to call an ambulance for her. And I asked her, I said, why are you here that sick? She said, I've got two kids that need to be taught the word of God. She said, they're coming to church if I've got to die in the car on the way. She said, the only thing that's going to establish them in the faith, the only thing that's going to allow them to stand against the culture is the teaching of the word of God. She said, they're coming. And listen, that's what he's saying right here. You see that? And he says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein. And so in other words, allow the word of God to teach you and then abound in what you've been taught.
Amen.
Now listen, the word of God is quite clear. And I think it's Jeremiah 3:15. It says that God gives us pastors to teach us. Now, your pastor is here to teach you. And if you're not teachable, then you're just cheating yourself something terribly. All right? That's tragic. All right, let's go on to the next one. All right? Freedom from vain philosophy, verses 8, 9, and 10. Freedom from vain philosophy. Ooh, we could spend a long time on this one. Beware, beware, beware. Isn't that look at that word. You know what? Get you a red pencil and circle that thing. Get you a grease pencil. Mark that word in red. Beware. Beware. Beware of this. Beware of that. He's telling them, you know, listen, you know something? I've done told you this. Now look what it says. Beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to take captive or lead away into error. All right? Beware lest any man spoil you. There's a problem. Spoil you through philosophy. Vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Wow, what a statement. It's interesting to me. Have you ever heard of, around colleges and universities, you'll see signs up, Phi Beta Kappa? Any people's gone to college, you see that, you know? I can go over to Murray State and as I drive through the campus over there going up to 641 or something, you see big sign out there, Phi Beta Kappa. And, you know, a lot of people don't realize where that came from. Phi Beta Kappa, these are the first letters of the Greek phrase, which means philosophy is the guide of our life. And that's what Phi Beta Kappa It's the first letters of that Greek phrase that says philosophy is the guide of our life. And folks, listen, it's not philosophy that should be the guide of our life. It should be the word of God is the guide of our life. You see,
amen.
Not philosophy. It says, but beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy. And look at this. And this vain deceit after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. The rudiments of the world, it talks about all of the things that's in the world, the elements of the world and every aspect of that. So what's happening here at this church is these people started off right. They started off solid. And now all of a sudden here comes all these other people in and saying, well, don't you think this would be better? Don't you think that would be better? Why don't we do this? Boy, we could reach a people by doing this. We can have a crowd by doing this. And now listen to me and listen really, really, really close, please. You see, we live in a world today where they constantly affirm that the end justifies the means.
Right,
and with
right.
God, that never happens, ladies
Amen.
And gentlemen. That's not God's ways of doing things. The end does not justify the means with God.
Amen.
I mean, if the end justified the means, why don't we get like some Lutheran church and just back a beer truck up down here, man, tell them we're going to serve free beer and wine at lunchtime, well, you'd have a crowd, wouldn't you?
Right.
If the end justifies the means, why don't you just get in the newspaper, go out here, buy a couple new bicycles and say all the kids that come and whichever kid brings the most kids, buddy gets to win this brand new mountain bike. Well, you'd have a crowd, wouldn't you?
That's right.
You see, if the end justifies the means, like the church down in Huntsville, Alabama, everybody that drives over 25 miles, periodically, they'll go out there and hand them $100 bill. Well, needless to say, they got a whole bunch of folks that drive over 25 miles.
Right.
I mean, I'm sure Ben's got the money. He could do that, couldn't he?
Amen.
Right, he'd do that.
Amen.
I don't know if he'd do it willingly or not, but right? But you see, the end doesn't justify the means, does it?
That's right.
Absolutely not. It never does.
That's right.
And so what we find here, he's trying to tell us when he talks about the tradition of men, boy, what men have been doing. Listen, the tradition of men should never be our guide. And it says in the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord said he would build his church. Isn't that right? And so, you know, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things. The Bible even says this, that the children of the world many times are wiser than the children of the kingdom. And so for us to think that we're up against some people that are ignorant, listen, they are ignorant about spiritual things. But man, they're really wise in worldly things.
Right.
Extremely so. And so when I look at this, I realize, my soul, what are we up against here? And so what is this church up against? What's my church up against? What's the church at Forestdale up against? We're up against that. And unless we're educated in that, unless we come to some understandings of that, unless we realize they're going to come at us, boy, with enticing words and the rudiments of the world, and they're going to reason with us from the world, it's like Jack Hiles used to say all the time, yeah, these little churches, these little tiny old churches, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take my 6,000 to their 60 any day of the week, you know, boy, you know, you look at that and say, well, you know, how are you going to defend yourself against that? Well, all you have to do is read Colossians and you can defend yourself against that really good, you see.
Amen.
Because, listen, folks, you're not going to produce spiritual effect with worldly means.
That's it.
It just doesn't work that way.
Amen.
All right. If you want to see an effect, tell you what you do. Get on your knees, start praying.
Amen.
Spiritual things produce spiritual things. Life produces life.
Amen.
He calls works dead works. Isn't that right? But a dead tree doesn't produce live fruit, does it? So we've got to use the right means here. Go to verse 9 now. It said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Man, right after that, look what he says. You don't need that. It's all about Christ. He's the fullness of everything. It's complete in him. We're complete in him. We don't need that. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Now look at that. He's complete and you're complete, which is the head of all principality and power. That word principality means the first in a series, all right? The beginning, the origin of it. It says, which is the head of all principality. Boy, Christ is all in everything. He's the beginning of it. He's the power of it. Begin to get the picture? Can you see the picture now?
Amen.
So he took chapter 1. He said, Christ is preeminent. Creation, redemption, the church. Then he gets over here and he says, now listen, here's what's coming at you to try to move you away from that. Here's what's coming at you. Enticing words. Boy, it's going to try to manipulate you, twist you, turn you. Here's what's coming at you. Vain philosophy. These philosophies of the world, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. Here's what's coming after you. It's coming after you. All right, now let's move on. Verses 11 to 17. Dealing with the judgment of men. Now, and what I just mentioned about Jack Hiles, isn't that right? What we find when it comes to this passage of Scripture, verses 11 to 17, the judgment of men. Watch what happens now. You see, when we begin to look at this, ridicule is a strange way of manipulation, isn't it? Well, you're small. You're this. You're that. Isn't it amazing how people judge you, right, and ridicule you, and as a church, and the Lord says, you're small, you're down there, it's a little country church, and how they do that, you know. Boy, they try to insult small churches in the subtlest of ways, don't they? Well, now watch this. Paul knew that. Paul knew that can't you imagine some old Hindus or the Jews come up saying, what are you people doing down here? What are you doing, man? We're God's chosen people. We've been around here for years. What are you doing down there? Watch this now. This is interesting. All right, verses 11 to 17, the judgment of men. Let's see what happens. It said, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Boy, he's setting the stage for something here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All right, verse 15, 16, 17, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you take a moment and you start looking at that and realize what he has just done. He's looking at a bunch of people, Jews, all right, use the word circumcision, talks about this, and he just virtually slams a whole bunch of that, and then he turns right back around and looks at us, and he says, now listen to this. Listen, let no man therefore judge you in what you do. You see, one of the things that takes place quite often, and if all we have to do is listen to it just for a little bit, is we find that when we begin to worship the Lord the way we worship the Lord, we find that, boy, there's a judgment of men that comes after that. Isn't that right? I mean, he's addressing this. Can you imagine how green with envy and anger those Jews got when they heard that? Whoa, my goodness. But what was he trying to tell them? He was trying to tell them, listen, don't you understand? Here's what you got to understand. Let no man therefore judge you in what you do. And so what I find is this, within the church, Paul's trying to tell you and me culturally There's going to be people that's going to judge the Lord's church because of what they do. First judgment that hits us is what? Man, you let one of our churches set some standards of separation. Oh, my goodness. Well, why don't you drink with us? Why don't you go to the public swimming pool with us? Why don't you go to all the public movies? Well, why don't we go to Greasy Neck Jesse's and have a cold beer? Man, they go after the Lord's church and in the areas of standards of meat. I wouldn't go to no church like that. Listen, and you know, it's an amazing thing to me is what's happened in a lot of churches. Now, for those of you people that move around, think about this now. We have created a double standard, haven't we? I went back to Texas. I was preaching at a church back there. It amazed me. The elderly people come in, man, they were dressed to worship God. The young people come in, they were dressed like they were going to a dog fight. I mean, some of the most horrendous clothes. I mean, Levi's that you and I have thrown away a long time ago. I mean, it terrible the way they dressed. And I thought, what a contrast right here. What a contrast. Two cultures sitting right here. I said, I'm sitting right here looking at it. You got one group of people that's come in this place that want to respect God and stuff. And you got this other crowd that comes walking in here not dressed to go to a dog fight. And here we are. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we find is they were up against the judgment of men, and the pastor had made the decision that he wasn't going to address that issue anymore, that he was going to leave that alone. When I asked him about it, I said, man, doesn't it bother you any that the way these kids are coming to church? I mean, some of them, it's pretty lewd. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. And he said, no. He said, we got so much criticism over that from all of their families and this and that. He said, I just don't even address that issue anymore. What happened? The judgment of men upon those godly standards won out. Right?
Yep.
Listen, you as individual Christians and this church is going to have to deal with that in this community. That's why it's good to give an answer. When somebody says, why do you have those standards? Why do you do that? Tell them why. It's important that they know. It's important that, because if they don't know, they're just going to walk out. I ain't going down to that stupid little old church down there. Well, that little crowd of us four no more, I ain't going down there. Why, them crazy people, man, they believe, you know, they believe you ought to stay clean and not go here, not go there, and live according to the Word of God. That's stupid. I ain't doing that. Why not go up here to this church where, man, they got it all right there? You see that? Look what he said now. He covered this, but I want you to see. He throws all of this in about Christ and circumcision, your completeness in Him, everything. And then he gets down to verse 16 and says, let no man therefore judge you. And look what he says, all these things. And so folks, listen. Now listen to me. If you hadn't caught this, I want you to catch it before I move on. He said, let no man. See that? Look at it. Very important for you. In other words, when you look at that, he does not give us the right to be passive in that type of conversation. He does not give us the right to stand there and let somebody attack what Christ has freed us from. He does not give us the right just to stand there and let these people say that. It said, let no man. It doesn't say, let men. It said, let no man. In other words, we need to be ready to give an answer when somebody approaches us with that.
Amen.
Now, my daughter and son-in-law, financially, they're quite well healed. They could have all kinds of television coming into their house. But they don't have cable, they don't have satellite, they don't have nothing coming into that house. And people come in there to visit them and stuff, and they go to turn on the TV and it just pops up, boom. Black. Hey, your TV's not working. Well, yeah, it works great. There's all kinds of videos under there, you know. If you want to watch the Muppets or something, there's all kinds. You mean your television's not hooked up? Mm-mm. Why not? We had a kid in this house. And I'm not going to let you come to my house and cuss me, and I'm not going to let that thing come to my house and cuss me.
Amen.
And the influences of it. Why, you know, why don't they spend time together? They do. You see, ladies and gentlemen, so what do they get on that? The judgment of men. All right, verses 18 and 19. Let's talk about improper worship. Freedom from improper worship. Watch what happens here. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Now look at that. Isn't that something? Let no man. There it is. Let no man. Let no man. Let no man. Beguile you. In other words, deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So now he's saying, listen, do not let somebody deceive you to the point to where you've left off worshiping Christ and now you're worshiping angels, you're worshiping that, and you're worshiping this thing, all right? Now, puffed up in their fleshly mind, verse 19, and not holding the head, capital H-E-A-D, talking about Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Boy, he looks at us and says right here, now listen, do not let somebody deceive you into worshiping that which should not be worshiped. Don't let somebody come into your life with another religious aspect and say, oh, this is what we need to worship. Now listen, it's pretty interesting to me. Joel Osteen had a book published, and the neighbor lady had it, and it had a section in there. And Joel Osteen says, well, not only should we worship Christ, we ought to worship those things that make us feel good like Christ makes us feel good. That's what I did. But now you see what's taking place? There's improper worship happening here. So what he's trying to tell this church when he started in chapter 1 and said Christ is preeminent in creation. But now over here it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things. Now somebody's going to come along and say, well, now listen, let's worship an angel over here. Come on, let's do this. But in chapter 1, he said, Christ is preeminent in creation. He created them angels. And nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us to worship angels. Nor anything else.
Amen.
But all this is being drug into the church.
That's right.
And it's like I've got a terrible, terrible time. I get heartburn in a second. This so-called Christian rock music, stuff like that.
Amen.
Folks, it might be rock music, but it's sure not Christian.
Amen.
Rick Warren, somebody asked Rick Warren, purpose-driven church, Saddleback Church out in California. Somebody asked Rick Warren about their music. He said it's loud and it's noisy. And he said it's rock music. And somebody said, well, is that Christian music? And now listen to this. He tied the interviewer in a knot when he said this. He said, you've got to understand something. We have Christian lyrics, but there's no such thing as Christian music. And so he said, we got to look at the lyrics, not the sound of the music or how it's presented. He said, we have Christian lyrics, but not Christian music. Well, they tied the interviewer in a knot. So isn't it amazing, you see? Enticing words can come to us at times in great wisdom. And you've got to give consideration to that, because it's going to come to you. It's coming to you.
That's right.
Right now, it's here. It's here. All right. So we find then, so that here's freedom from improper worship. What we need to do is keep Christ preeminent in creation, redemption, and the church. And guess what? We'll be freed from improper worship. All right, verses 20 to 23. The doctrine, freedom from the doctrine of men. Watch this now. Wherefore, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. There's that word again. So if we're dead with Christ, freed from the rudiments of the world, in other words, these elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Wow. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in. Now look at that word. Look. If you're looking at your Bible, it says, have, now, please understand this. This is extremely important. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Which things, look what it says, indeed. We might say, is that right? We say, indeed, that is right. It's an affirmation of something. Now watch this. It says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. In other words, it looks like it's really smart right. to do this. Then it says wisdom in will worship. Will worship. In other words, they're not going to worship God according to the word of God. They're going to worship God according to their will.
Amen.
You'd be surprised. No, you probably wouldn't. But how many people I talk to, and I say, well, I'd like to invite you here. No, we go over there. And I got to ask them anymore. I ask them, why do you go over there? Well, you know, my children are willing to go over there. Now, my children are not willing to go to a small country church, but they're willing to go there, so that's where we go. We'll worship.
That's right.
It's all based upon the will of the child at that point, which is totally unscriptural. And so, you see, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at this, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. We've got to understand the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and he sees this problem, this cultural problem coming in at them. And he says to them right up front in chapter 1, listen, Christ is preeminent in creation. Christ is preeminent in redemption. Christ is preeminent in the church. Now leave that right there. Because here's what's going to come after you to get you to move away from that. There's going to be people with enticing words. There's people who's going to come at you with vain philosophy. You're going to be judged of men and criticized. There's going to be people who's going to try to bring some type of improper worship into your order, like he mentioned a while ago.
Right.
And then he talks about this doctrine of men. Look in verse 23 now. It says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Look at that. In other words, as it says, not in any honor. You know something? So they're going to have this church service, these people, it's going to be will worship. So they're going to try to bring this into the church. And look at this. They're going to do this, and it says, and neglecting of the body. They're talking about Christ. So they're going to have all of this. Now, folks, in the last days, the one thing we're going to have is a tremendous explosion of religion and a tremendous and powerful oppression of the truth. And that's where we're at. Now, listen to me. You see, when it comes to worship, let me tell you this. Over in Europe, when I travel around Europe, if you've been to Europe, you know this, many of the old Byzantine churches had some of the most beautiful, fantastic paintings on the walls and the ceilings. It's just unbelievable. But what preserved them? The thing that preserved those pictures was every time they had a worship service, the old candles were made out of fat and grease, and they smoked. And so every time they had worship services over the years, the smoke and the grease off those candles virtually coated those walls, and the coating preserved the pictures. And it's kind of an ironic thing, but we can make some application here. You know, the one thing that's going to preserve my church, this church, the church at Forest Hill, is when we gather around and properly worship the Lord. I mean, if you please, the smoke from the candles of worship and the grease from the candles of worship is going to preserve some things. You know that? And that's that, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to this. We need to preserve the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation, and not some protozoa that crawled out of a slime pit.
Amen.
And we've got to, in proper worship, we'll find that we will preserve the truth and the beauty of the fact that we're saved by God's amazing grace, and Christ is preeminent in redemption. And with proper worship and guarding ourselves against these cultural trends that want to come into the church, we'll find that we will preserve this fact that Christ is preeminent in the church.
Amen.
You see, that chapter 2 has a lot to say to us, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now you take that and go home and you just sit down and read chapter 1 and chapter 2, and read that chapter 2 and let it settle in upon you. And you'll be able, when somebody starts talking to you, you'll be able to say, nah, wait a minute. One of my teenagers did this. Some other teenagers come to him, hey, why don't you come over to his house? His house ministries there in Mayfield. Man, they got everything. When you walk through the front door of his house, they got a big cardboard statue of Dale Earnhardt standing there in his Budweiser suit, you know, and stuff. And why don't you come on over there? And he said, well, I would, but the Word of God, Colossians chapter 2, has already told me that people like you would come and talk to me. So I reckon I just can't do that. And we shouldn't do it either. Read it, folks. Let it sink in. And it'll answer lots of questions for you. Well, let's all stand. We turn it over to Brother Duke.